A Canticle for Leibowitz.
Alleluia, Alleluia.
Part 8 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the Southwest. Quote, "And it came to pass during the abbacy of Paulo de Pecos that a time of much change was at hand. In the world of secular power, nation conspired against nation. The prince of our realm, Hannigan of Texarkana, plotted secretly that he might overthrow the rulers of Denver and Laredo, and unite all in one empire under his sway. In the world of learning, the greatest sage of the time, Don Taddeo, was likewise intent on bringing all knowledge under his sway. To that end, he set forth to journey unto us, that he might reap in our memorabilia the harvest of 12 centuries of our toil. For our task it had been, since the world was laid waste long ago, and all skills and wisdom destroyed, our task to preserve whatever was left in writing of the ancient lore, against the day when it might once more be understood. Even in the world of religion, here in this community, there was change. For one of the brethren, Kornhoer by name, had fashioned a new method of making light, which he called electrical essence. Nevertheless, the old ways endured. Still the divine office was chanted daily, and still the holy rule observed. Still the prayers went up for the redemption of the world. And still, daily, a prayer more ancient yet went up in the desert nearby, from the lips of a hermit, Benjamin Eliezer, a Jew great in years, who prayed ever for the redemption of Israel. And there was between this hermit and our Lord Abbot, Paulo de Pecos, an abiding friendship." Unquote.
The old hermit stood at the edge of the mesa and watched the approach of a dust speck across the desert.
Could it be?
He muttered words and chuckled softly into the wind. His withered hide was burned the color of old leather by the sun, and his brushy beard was stained yellow about the chin. He wore a basket hat and a loincloth of rough homespun that resembled burlap, his only clothing except for sandals and a goatskin water bag. Suddenly, he went down the arroyo like a cat with 3 legs, using his staff, bounding from stone to stone and sliding most of the way. The dust from his rapid descent plumed high on the wind and wandered away. At the foot of the mesa, he settled down to wait. Soon, a pony appeared from around the bend. The hermit blinked angrily.
It's not him!
Recognition dawned.
So, it's you, Paulo. I thought you'd be dead by now. What are you doing out here?
I brought back your prodigal, Benjamin. And I thought I'd pay you a visit.
The animal belongs to the poet. He won it fairly in a game of chance, although he cheated miserably. Take it back to him and let me counsel you against meddling in worldly swindles that don't concern your good days.
Benjamin, are you really going back up that hill without even saying a hello for an old friend?
Hello. You needn't look so hurt. It's been 5 years since you troubled to come this way, old friend.
No, Benjamin. Benjamin, I would have come. I have not been free.
Well, Paulo, since you're here... It's good. to see you, you old grump.
Aye, a grump.
Well, I'm getting cranky too, I guess, Paolo. The last century has been a trying one for me.
I hear you've been throwing rocks at my novices who come hereabouts for their Lenten fast in the desert. Can this be true?
Only pebbles.
Miserable old pretzel.
Now, Paolo. One of them mistook me for a distant relative of mine, name of Leibowitz. He thought I'd been sent to deliver him a message. Or some of your other scalawags thought so. I don't want it to happen again, so I throw pebbles on him sometimes.
Mistook you for whom? St. Leibowitz? Now, Benjamin, you're going too far.
Mistook me for a distant relative of mine, name of Leibowitz, so I throw pebbles at them.
St. Leibowitz has been dead a dozen centuries. How could you... Now, Benjamin, let's don't start that tail wagging again. You haven't lived 12 centuries.
Nonsense. I didn't say it happened 12 centuries ago. It was only 6 centuries ago, long after your saint was dead. That's why it was so preposterous. Of course, your novices were more devout in those days and more credulous. I think Francis was that one's name. Poor fellow. I buried him later. Told them in your home where to dig for him. That's how you got his carcass back.
The abbot gaped at the old man as they walked through the mesquite toward the waterhole, leading the horse and the goat.
Francis?
Could that be the venerable Francis Gerard of Utah?
Found the old fallout shelter in the village after a pilgrim told him where to look.
About 6 centuries ago.
And now here's old Benjamin claiming to have been the pilgrim.
Where did Benjamin pick up enough knowledge of the Abbey's history to invent such tales? From the poet, perhaps?
That was during my earlier career, of course, and perhaps such a mistake was understandable.
Earlier career?
Wanderer.
How do you expect me to believe such nonsense?
The poet believes me.
Undoubtedly. The poet certainly would never believe that the venerable Francis met a saint. That would be superstition. The poet would rather believe he met you 6 centuries ago. A purely natural explanation.
Abbot Paolo watched as Benjamin lowered a leaky cup into the well, emptied it into his waterskin, and lowered it again for more. The water was cloudy and alive with creeping uncertainties, as was the old Jew's stream of memory. Or was his memory uncertain? Playing games with us all? Except for his delusion of being older than Methuselah, old Benjamin seemed sane enough.
Want a drink?
Thank you.
Paolo accepted the cup. Must not offend. He drained the murky liquid at a gulp.
Not very particular, are you? Wouldn't touch it myself. I collect it for the animals.
Oh.
You've changed, Paolo. You've grown pale as cheese and wasted.
I've been ill.
You look ill. Come up to my shack if the climb won't tire you out.
Oh, I'll be all right. I had a little trouble the other day, and our physician told me to rest. If an important guest weren't coming soon, I'd pay no attention. But he's coming, so I'm resting, and it's quite tiresome.
Riding 10 miles across the desert is resting?
Well, for me, it's rest, and I've been wanting to see you, Benjamin.
Oh, what will the villagers say? They'll think we've become reconciled, and that will spoil both our reputations.
Our reputations never have amounted to much in the marketplace, now have they?
True. For the present.
Still waiting, old Jew.
Certainly.
The abbot found the climb tiring. Twice they stopped to rest. By the time they reached the mesa top, he was dizzy and leaning on the hermit for support. A dull fire burned in his chest, warning against further exertion. But there was none of the angry knot that had come before.
This way, Paolo, to my mansion.
It was a single room, windowless and stone-walled. Its rocks stacked loosely as a fence, with wide chinks through which the wind could blow.
I'll get you some milk. You can tell me about this Don Taddeo who's worrying you.
You've heard of Don Taddeo? Tell me, how is it you've always managed to know everything and everybody without stirring from this hill?
One hears, one sees.
Tell me, what do you think of him?
I haven't seen him, but I suppose he will be a pain. A birth pain, perhaps, but a pain.
Birth pain? You really believe we're going to have a new renaissance, as some say?
Uh-huh.
Oh, now stop your smirking.
I'll get you your milk.
Tell me your opinion. You're bound to have one. You always do. Why is your confidence so hard to get? Aren't we friends?
On some grounds. But we have our differences, you and I.
What have our differences got to do with Don Taddeo and a renaissance we'd both like to see? Taddeo is a secular scholar and rather remote from our differences.
Differences, secular scholars. I have been called a secular scholar at various times by certain people, and sometimes you've staked me and stoned me and burned me for it. Here's your milk.
Benjamin, now come on. I am Paolo. Torquemada is dead. I was born 70-odd years ago, and pretty soon I'll die. I have loved you, old man. And when you look at me, I wish you'd see Paolo of Pecos and no other.
Sometimes I forget.
And sometimes you forget that Benjamin is only Benjamin and not all of Israel.
Never for 32 centuries.
Why? Why do you take the burden of a people and its past upon yourself alone?
You fish in dark waters.
Forgive me.
The burden. It was pressed upon me by others. Should I refuse to take it? Drink your milk.
Paolo drank. For a time there was no sound in the shanty but the sound of the wind. There was a touch of divinity in this madness, Paolo thought. The Jewish community was thinly scattered in these times. Benjamin had perhaps outlived his children or somehow become an outcast. Such an old Israelite might wander for years without encountering others of his people. Perhaps in his loneliness, he'd acquired the silent conviction that he was the last, the one, the only. And being the last, he ceased to be Benjamin, became Israel, and upon his heart had settled the history of 5,000 years, no longer remote, but become as the history of his own lifetime. And the last old Hebrew sat alone on a mountain and did penance for Israel and waited for a Messiah.
God bless you for a brave fool, even a wise fool.
Uh-huh. Wise fool. But you always did specialize in paradox and mystery, didn't you, Paolo? If a thing can't be a contradiction to itself, then it doesn't even interest you, does it? You have to find threeness in unity, life in death, wisdom in folly. Otherwise, it might make too much common sense.
To sense the responsibility is wisdom, Benjamin. To think you can carry it alone is folly.
Not madness?
A little, perhaps, but a brave madness.
Then I'll tell you a small secret. I've known all along I can't carry it, ever since he called me forth again. But are we talking about the same thing?
You would call it the burden of being chosen. I would call it the burden of original guilt. In either case, the implied responsibility is the same. Although we might tell different versions of it and disagree violently in words about what we mean in words by something that isn't really meant in words at all. Uh-huh. Since it's something that's meant in the dead silence of a heart.
Well, I'm glad to hear you admit it finally, even if all you say is that you've never really said anything.
Stop tackling, you reprobate.
But you've always used words so wordily in crafty defense of your Trinity. Although he never needed such defense before you got him from me as a unity, eh?
Oh, Benjamin, you are...
There! I made you want to argue for once. But never mind. I use quite a few words myself, and I'm never quite sure he and I mean the same thing either. I suppose you can't be blamed. It must be more confusing with three than with one.
You blasphemous old cactus. Now, I really want your opinion of Don Taddeo and whatever's brewing.
Why seek the opinion of a poor old hermit?
Because, Benjamin Eleazar bar Joshua, if all these years of waiting for one who isn't coming haven't taught you wisdom, at least they've made you shrewd.
Insult me, rail at me, bait me, persecute me, but do you know what I'll say?
You'll say, uh-huh.
No, I'll say he's already here. I caught a glimpse of him once.
What? Who are you talking about? Don Taddeo?
No. Moreover, I do not care to prophesy unless you tell me what's really bothering you, Paulo.
Well, it all started with Brother Kornhauer's lamp.
Lamp? Oh, yes, the poet mentioned it. He thought it wouldn't work.
The poet was wrong. It worked.
It worked, then. Splendid. And that started what?
Me wondering. How close are we to the brink of something? Or how close to a shore? Electrical essences in the basement. Do you realize how much things have changed in the past 2 centuries? Benjamin. Benjamin, just think. Since the flame deluge, the memorabilia has been our special province, Benjamin, and we've kept it. But now I sense the predicament of the shoemaker who tries to sell shoes in a village of shoemakers.
It could be done if he makes a better shoe.
I'm afraid the secular scholars are already beginning to claim such a method.
Then go out of the shoemaking business before you are ruined.
A possibility. It's unpleasant to think of it, though. For 12 centuries, we've been one little island in a very dark ocean, keeping the memorabilia. We've always been bookmakers and memorizers, and it's hard to think the job's soon to be finished, soon to become unnecessary. I can't believe that somehow.
So you tried to best the other shoemakers by building strange contraptions in your basement?
I must admit it looks that way.
What will you do next to keep ahead of the seculars? Build a flying machine? Or revive the Machina Analytica? Or perhaps step over their heads and resort to metaphysics?
You shame me, old Jew. You know we are monks first, and such things are for others to do.
I wasn't shaming you. I see nothing inconsistent in monks building a flying machine, although it would be more like them to build a praying machine.
Ah, wretch. I do my order a disservice by sharing a confidence with you.
I have no sympathy for you. The books you stored away may be hoary with age, but they were written by children of the world, and they will be taken from you by children of the world, and you had no business meddling with them in the first place.
Ah, now you care to prophesy.
Not at all. Soon the sun will set. Is that prophecy? No, it's merely an assertion of faith in the consistency of events. The children of the world are consistent, too. So I say they will soak up everything you can offer, take your job away from you, and then denounce you as a decrepit wreck. Finally, they'll ignore you entirely. It's your own fault. The book I gave you should have been enough for you. Now you'll just have to take the consequences for your meddling. But pay me no mind. I'll not venture to soothsay before I've seen this contraption of yours or taken a look at this Don Taddeo, who begins to interest me, by the way. Wait until I've examined the entrails of the new era in better detail if you expect advice from me.
Well, you won't see the lamp because you never come to the abbey.
It's your abominable cooking I object to.
And you won't see Don Taddeo because he comes from the other direction. If you wait to examine the entrails of an era until after it's born, it's too late to prophesy its birth.
Nonsense. Probing the womb of the future is bad for the child. I shall wait, and then I shall prophesy that it was born and that it wasn't what I'm waiting for.
Oh, what a cheerful outlook. So what are you looking for?
Someone who shouted at me once.
Shouted?
Come forth!
Oh, what rot.
To tell you the truth, I don't much expect him to come. But I was told to wait, and I wait. Paolo, bring this Don Taddeo past the foot of the mesa.
Accoster of pilgrims, molester of novices. I shall send you the poet, and may he descend upon you and rest forever. Bring the Don past your lair. What an outrage.
Very well. Forget I asked. But let's hope this Don will be on our side and not with the others this time.
Others, Benjamin?
Manasseh, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, Caesar, our own King Hannigan. Need I go on? Samuel warned us against them, then gave us one. When they have a few wise men chained nearby to counsel them, they become more dangerous than ever. That's all the advice I'll give you.
Well, Benjamin, I've had enough of you now to last me another 5 years, so...
Insult me, rail at me, bait me!
Oh, stop it. I'm leaving, old man. It's late.
So? And how is the ecclesiastical belly fixed for tonight?
My stomach.
Huh?
It's a mess, of course. How else would it be after listening to you?
True, true. El Shaddai is merciful, but he's also just.
Godspeed, old man. After Brother Kornhoer reinvents the flying machine, I'll send up some novices to drop some rocks on you.
They embraced affectionately.
God with you, brother.
The old Jew led him to the edge of the mesa. Benjamin stood wrapped in a prayer shawl, its fine fabric contrasting with the rough burlap of his loincloth, while the abbot climbed down to the trail and rode back toward the abbey. Paolo could still see him standing there at sundown, his spindly figure silhouetted against the twilight sky.
Be mindful, O Lord, of all thy servants, and may he finally win the poet's glass eye at Mumley Peg. Amen.
At the abbey, a messenger from New Rome.
I can tell you definitely, Father Abbot, there will be war.
Dear God.
All the Raiders' forces are committed to the plains. Mad Bear has broken camp. There's a running cavalry battle, nomad style, all over the plains. Mm. But the state of Chihuahua is threatening Laredo from the south. So Hannigan is getting ready to send Texarkana forces to the Rio Grande to help defend the frontier. Mm. With the Laredans' full approval.
King Giraldi is a doddering fool. Wasn't he warned against Hannigan's treachery?
The Vatican diplomatic service always respects state secrets if we happen to learn them. Uh-huh. Lest we be accused of espionage, we're always careful of...
Was he warned?
Well, of course. Giraldi said the papal legate was lying to him. The idiot even told Hannigan about the legate's warning.
Dear God. So, Hannigan did what?
Monsignor Apollo is under arrest. Hannigan ordered his diplomatic files seized. There's talk in New Rome of placing the whole realm of Texarkana under interdict.
So, now Marcus Apollo. And what of Dom Tadeo?
Hannigan looks out for his own. I don't know how, but I'm sure that Dom will get here. But I must point out, this region may be in danger of being overrun in the not-too-distant future. Mm. Steps should be taken to secure the abbey within the next few months. Now, I have instructions to discuss with you the problem of keeping the memorabilia safe.
We kept the barbarians outside our walls for 1,000 years. This abbey has been under siege 3 times. We'll keep the books safe. We've kept them that way for quite some time.
But there is an added hazard these days, my lord.
And what may that be?
A bountiful supply of gunpowder and grape shot.
On the Feast of St. Bernard, the watchtower reported seeing a thin and distant dust trail. From the top of the wall, Paolo blinked and squinted across the hot, dry terrain, trying to focus myopic eyes on the distance. Dust from the horses' hooves was drifting away to the north. The party had stopped out there.
I seem to be seeing 20 or 30 of them. Are there really so many, Father Galt?
Approximately.
How will we ever take care of them all?
I don't think we'll be taking care of the ones with the wolfskins, my lord abbot.
Wolfskins?
Well, they're not all nomads, Domnie.
Oh?
The group split in two. The larger party galloped back toward the east. The remaining horsemen watched briefly, then reined round and trotted toward the abbey.
6 or 7 of them, some in uniform.
The Don and his party, I'm sure.
Well, I'd better go welcome them, Father.
By the time Abbot Paolo had come down from the wall, the travelers had reined up just outside the courtyard. A horseman detached himself from the others, trotted forward, dismounted, and presented his papers. Bowing slightly, Paolo greeted him.
Welcome in the name of St. Leibowitz, Don Tadeo. welcome in the name of his abbey, in the name of 40 generations who've waited for you to come. Be at home. We serve you.
The words had been saved for many years while awaiting this moment.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Taddeo mumbled something in reply. Paolo looked up into the scholar's icy eyes. They were cold and searching gray, skeptical, hungry, proud. That this moment might be as a bridge across a gulf of 12 centuries, Paolo had prayed. Prayed, too, that through him St. Leibowitz, the last martyred scientist of that earlier age, would clasp hands with tomorrow. There was indeed a gulf. That much was plain. Paolo felt that he belonged not to this age at all, that he had been left stranded somewhere on a sandbar in Time's river, and that there wasn't really ever a bridge at all.
Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Christe.